this morning, we're going to be talking about children of God versus children of the devil. That's kind of an odd title, but I didn't get it out of 1 Peter 3. Now, you get, if you're there, keep 1 Peter 3 marked. We're going to get there. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We need to have, always keep a healthy relationship between us and the Lord. We need to realize and be humble and honest and always check in our pulse spiritually that we are the people of God, that we don't put God on the side, we don't get lazy, sluggish in our lives. But we need to understand we are children of God, because you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. One of the two. There's no in-between. You're one or the other. And so, 1 John 3, beginning in verse 10, John lays this premise out for us. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Child of God and a child of devil. Two things stand out. A child of God practices righteousness, and a child of God loves the brethren. That's two major claims. A child of the devil doesn't practice righteousness. Child of the devil doesn't love the brethren. So you're one or the other. Now, this morning we're going to deal with what it means practicing righteousness. A child of God practices righteousness. Now, I'm going to touch the love aspect, but it won't be just less than a minute, and we'll move from that. When we talk about the righteousness of God, there's three aspects of righteousness that the Bible speaks about when we're talking in terms of God. First, there's righteousness of God as a just and a justifier. You'd find that in Romans chapter 3. And you can go read about that God is righteous. He is just. He righteously judges. There's a second aspect of righteousness that's spoken of in the Bible. And it's the righteousness that we have been given by God as we stand before Him. Imputed righteousness would be a way to say it. Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 5 are heavy into that part of righteousness. It's the righteousness that's been given to you and me on the basis of the death of Jesus. It's a righteousness that we have been granted by God through His justice, and we stand holy and righteous before Him because of Christ Jesus. That righteousness is a righteousness because Jesus has become to God for us everything we're not. See, it's not about a good standing with God. It's about our faith in Jesus, and He has brought us to God dressed in His righteousness, which should lead us automatically to the third usage of righteousness. And that is you and I practicing and doing the righteousness of God, which is what he states here in 1 John 3:10. When we're talking about living and walking in his righteousness, we're talking about conforming to who he is, his righteousness. A child of God practices and conforms to the ways of God. A child of the devil practices and conforms to the way of the devil. And John said, it's obvious. Now hear me carefully. Too many people in the Lord's body think that righteousness is doing good deeds according to society. The social standard is if we're doing good things, good deeds, we are practicing the righteousness of God. We need to do good things, that's true, but that does not encompass the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is seen that I want to be and conform to who He is in thought, in pattern, not just doing good things out here. So, having said that, what would the righteousness of God look like that I would conform to? I want to be a child of God. I don't want to be a child of the devil. I don't want to be baptized into Jesus and turn around and walk back into to the ways and let the devil be my father. Do you? What would the righteousness of God look like? Come back with me now to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, some versions will have one word, other versions will start with three words. He says, to sum up, some versions will say, finally. Here in 1 Peter 3, 8, he said, we're going to sum up, finally, we're going to bring everything together. Do you want to know what the righteousness of God looks like? You want to know what it'd be like? Well, back in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, he talks about the people of God submit to all governing authorities. That's what the righteousness of God would look like. Submit to the kings. Love the brotherhood. That's the righteousness of God. What else would the righteousness of God look like in chapter 2, verses 18 through 20? He talks to servants, and guess what servants are to be? They're to submit to their master. And they submit even to those who are unreasonable. That's what the righteousness of God would look like. In verses 21 through 25 there in chapter 2, the righteousness of God is seen in the example of Jesus. Here's the righteousness of God. Just look at Jesus and how He acted when He walked in this world. You want to see the righteousness of God in a marriage? In chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, He said, this is the righteousness of God. Here's a wife, and here's what I expect. Here's a husband, and here's what I expect. The children of God practice my righteousness. The children of the devil do not. Don't fool yourself. And so you can see it in different aspects of our lives. And now we're going to sum it all up. And this is for all of the church from this point. This is what God expects. This would be what the God of, or what the way of righteousness, practicing the righteousness of God, would look like. Verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious. Harmonious. Some versions may say one mind, some may say agreement. What does the Lord expect every single one of us in Christ Jesus to be? He expects us here to be harmonious. We need to blend with one another. We need to help one another. Harmonious, a righteous, practicing the righteousness of God. There's no place in the church for people to strike out and do their own thing without any consideration of how they affect other people. I want some harmony. Hold this. Hebrews chapter 13, two books back. Hebrews chapter 13, just a few pages. Let me show you about what harmony is. We're going to hit Hebrews twice. We're going to hit 1 John one more time. The rest of the time we'll stay in 1 Peter. I want you to be harmonious. I want you to be in agreement. How much harmony exists between God the Father, Jesus the Christ, and the Holy Spirit? They don't strike out individually. They're in harmony. They're in agreement. That's what it should look like for me and for you. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Obey your leaders. Talking about in church. We're pointing to an implication here. probably pointing to the elders, because the elders are the ones that watch out for our souls. Sometimes when people are converted into Jesus, they don't understand the role of what the elders are. The elders are not the master. But the elders are going to give an account to Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, for their shepherding, first off. So the elders need to have some fear in their heart who the Lord is. And they need to understand what it means to practice the righteousness of God. They're watching out for the souls of the congregation. But you know what the rest of us are supposed to be doing? The righteousness of God says you obey your leaders and you submit to them. You know why? He said they are going to give an account, and let them do it with joy and not with grief, because it would not be profitable for you. They're going to have to stand before God and they're going to have to say, that man, that woman, that brother, that sister, your child, they were out of harmony. They always went against the flow. They always went against everything we said. And you know what? It's not going to be favorable to your account when that happens. What's the righteousness of God look like? You be harmonious. You submit. You obey. That's what we mean to strive to please the Lord. That's what He expects. Come back over to 1 Peter real quick. Striving to please the Lord is learning to be harmonious. Now let me ask you a question. Are we practicing the righteousness of God? Or are we practicing the devil and his ways? The devil would take us out of harmony and striking out on our own. God doesn't. Look at the second thing in verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic. Some versions may say compassion. Sympathetic. Now, real quick, I'm not going to dwell much on this. When we talk about having sympathy, we're talking about have some concern for the feelings of another person. It's not empathy. You know, it's not feeling sorry for somebody. When you're sympathetic with someone, you go in, you join into their feeling with them, and you try to do what you can to help when they hurt. Sympathy. Sympathetic. Did you know that's what Jesus is to us? Come back to Hebrews again. Look over to Hebrews chapter 4. You see, when we're sympathetic with one another, you don't stand off from someone's feelings. You need to have a little concern about how they feel about things. It's not a question whether or not their feelings are right or wrong. The point is that they have feelings, and sometimes people hurt. We got people that hurt here. You don't stand aloof from them. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he tells us here, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." What do we learn about Jesus, our high priest? He stands in the presence of God. You know what he does in the presence of God? He sympathizes with our weaknesses. I know I have many weaknesses. You have weaknesses. Isn't it good that the Lord understands and sympathizes with those? But you see, he doesn't just sit in heaven and say, "Oh, I have, you know, empathy for you," or I feel sorry for you people down there." No, because he's sympathetic, he enters in to try to help us because of our weaknesses. Verse 16, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Boy, when we're weak sometimes, don't we stumble? Now, I'm talking about stumbling, not practicing. We stumble. Isn't it good that we would have a Lord that would come in and say, "Hey, I'm going to extend you mercy. And I'm going to give you the grace to help you make it through." That's what sympathy does. He gives me His undeserving favor, and He gives me His mercy for what I have failed in, and it helps me get up and make the right moves. You and I need to be sympathetic for one another. And when each other hurts, have some sympathy for them. Now, are we practicing the righteousness of God? What would the devil practice? You have to be honest. sometimes facing up these things can be difficult. Come back to 1 Peter 3. Look at the next thing he asks us to be, verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly. Some versions say love is a brother. We are not born physically into family of one another. You and I were baptized into Christ. We were attached to His body. That is the only way you can be attached to Jesus. You are being brought into union with Him. You're attached to His body. Now that I'm attached to His body and you're attached to His body, what does that make us? We've been born from God. That makes us brotherly. We need to deal with each other as brotherly, as brothers, as being in the same family, because we're all attached to Jesus. And that's supposed to make a difference in our lives. Look real quick to 1 John chapter 4. Carrie touched on this in his class this morning, but I want you to read it. I want to show you why brotherly is very important, that we treat each other like we are family. I don't mean to squabble. We need to be harmonious, you know. Treat each other. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Don't say you love God and hate your brother. I want to take this one step back. We see it in marriages. We were looking, you know, when you back up in 1 Peter 3, the first part. I mean, in a marriage, would you even consider your mate as your brother or as your sister? Then would you love them? Would you treat them brotherly? Now, what would a child of God do? What would a child of the devil practice? We need to be brotherly. That's what a child of God would practice. Come back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Look after brotherly. All of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly. Notice the next thing. Kind-hearted. Some versions may use the term compassionate here. When we're talking about being kind-hearted, we're talking about not being harsh. Don't be harsh with one another. You know, it's so easy. There's just some people, they don't know how to talk except harshly. And to give no consideration for the feelings of others. They have no sympathy. Hey, you need to be, he says here, kind-hearted. A kind-hearted person is a person that's easily touched and they move to act when they're touched on behalf of a brother or sister. You know, it's kind of interesting the way he's put these in the order that he has. Here the inspired writer Peter, he puts up, we just talked about being brotherly, and in that brotherly being kind-hearted. Now what would a child of God practice? What would a child of the devil practice? Ah, I'm not going to be brotherly. I'm not going to treat this as family. Nah. Huh. Continue on. Look at the last of verse 8. Humble in spirit. Humble in spirit. It's where you submit within and you put the other people ahead of you. Instead of always trying to ramrod, instead of always trying to do everything out front, learn to be humble in spirit. It's the opposite of being haughty, trying to elevate yourself, trying to be above others, trying to always dictate the actions of others, forcing others. You need to be humble in spirit. Now, what would a child of God practice? What would a child of the devil practice? Look at verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Not returning evil for evil. Now, how hard is that? When you do evil, or you seek revenge when you've been wronged, you have not stopped evil. You've helped it move forward. Now, does that sound like a child of the devil? Whew. It is not right for a child of God to practice returning evil for evil. He doesn't expect that. Did Jesus ever do that? Did he return evil for evil that was done him? What would a child of God practice? And he goes on to say at the middle there, verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. I mean, someone insults us, you know. Sometimes people use abrasive words at us, or they might call you a name. You know what? What do you do back at them? Look back at chapter 2, verse 23 real quick. 2:23. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. What did Jesus do? He did not return insult for insult. He did not return evil for evil. It was not a part of his life. It wasn't a part of his thought process. And people say sometimes we get driven to that. We just can't help ourselves. A child of God, what do they practice? The righteousness of God. And Jesus is the epitome, the height of the righteousness of God. And he never reviled. He never returned insult for insult. He never did evil for evil. So what would a child of God practice? Now, what would a child of the devil practice? Look at verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Instead of returning evil and insults, what does he expect? Give a blessing. You know what a blessing is? It means you speak well. You speak well. You know, you hear people a lot of times, they used to quote, you know what Mama used to say, if you can't talk well of somebody, say something good, don't say anything. Well, I want to tell you what he says. The Lord God says, you give a blessing instead. You speak well instead of evil for evil and insult for insult. Why would he say to do that? He said, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. You know what the Lord wants you to do in the most difficult circumstance? When someone's insulting you, when someone's being evil to you, he wants you to inherit a blessing. That's what he's got you there for. How are you going to inherit a blessing? Then I want you to speak well of them. You give them a blessing, and I've got a blessing waiting for you. That's the way I work. And we hear the blessing from the cross of Christ as he stretched out in the eyes of mankind on this earth. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do when insults and blasphemies and cursings are been spoken to him. And he gave a blessing instead. And as a result, he received a blessing from God, and we are the recipients of that blessing. Now, what would a child of God practice? What would a child of the devil practice? Oh, it's hard. People say, oh, it's so hard to do that. What do you want to practice? Where are you getting your source of stirring from within your heart? Who's your father? Look at verse 10. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. You want good life? You want to love life? How many of us in here just have a passion to love life? You want to love life and see good days? Then the first thing you do is put your lips in check. Stop speaking deceit. Stop it. We have people in the church, they are so good at being deceptive to get what they want, to make everything look as bad in one sense so they can come across looking righteously. Stop speaking deceit. Keep your tongue from evil and what? Turn away. Turn away from evil and do good. Turn away. And notice at the end of verse 11, he must seek peace and pursue it. Man, there's going to be some people, they are not going to want our peace. There are people who are going to be able to cause us troubles. They want to be a thorn in our flesh. I have an individual right now, not here. I have an individual right now, and that's what I have called them. They are my thorn in the flesh. They try to see how much grief they can cause me. You know what we need to be doing? We must seek peace and pursue it. When you are at odds with another person, you need to be seeking the path of peace and pursuing that path with that individual. Don't worry about if they accept it or not. No, quit worrying about their evil and their evil desires. A child of God practices the righteousness of God, and the righteousness of God is always seeking peace between him and man, and it's through Jesus Christ. And we need to do the same thing. We need to pursue it. And then he finally says in verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." You want a guarantee? The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. The children of God practice righteousness, his righteousness. And you can bet that when you start following these things and you start pursuing what the Lord wants, I am a child of God because that's what a child of God wants. And you can bet that he hears every uttered word that you speak to him. He attends their prayers. And how many times people wonder, I wonder if God heard me. I wonder if God heard me. God says, I hear you. Because your face is for righteousness, my righteousness. And my face is toward you, my eyes are toward you, my ears are toward you, and I'm hearing everything you say, and relief is on the way. You've got my guarantee. But I'll tell you this, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The face of the Lord is against. He has turned away, and he has nothing good for people who seek evil. Why? Because they are children of the devil. And I don't care if we're talking about in Christ Jesus or outside of Christ Jesus, this book, this letter was written to Christians. This is written for the church. And if we're going to be content and we're going to go and do evil things, we're going to take bad attitudes, we're going to do all the things, not being harmonious and brotherly, sympathetic, the things that we went through, I guarantee you, Lord's not hearing one thing you utter. In fact, his face is set against you because you don't have the same Father. You want to be over here on the other side when he's rescued you from that. Yeah, that's the test. That's the test. The children of God and the children of the devil in the church are obvious. Just look at what they seek. Look at what they practice. And you'll know it. Oh, you can't determine if somebody... You watch what they practice. And you'll know it. Because a child of God seeks the righteousness of God. They're not just good people. They're righteous people. And they love the righteousness of God. And they've raised their level of life to that righteousness. A child of the devil just talks deceitful, plays the game, and is not concerned. Eternity waits. It's important.